He's the son of God. Now take your Bibles and open the Gospel chapter 3. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. For the benefit of our guests, this is the third message in a series of several messages taken from the Gospel accounts of the life and the ministry of that great New Testament prophet, John the Baptist. And we have found this man to be very interesting and very fascinating in many ways. And today we continue our study in his life and ministry. And the passage today is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Today's message, preaching that transforms. Preaching that transforms. Now, if you have your Bible open to the passage, would you please follow along carefully while I read. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce a good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist was preeminently a preacher, and the preaching that John preached was blessed of the Holy Spirit to result in the transformation of the lives of those who listened to him declare God's word. And so today, as we come to this passage of Scripture in our study in the life and ministry of John the Baptizer, I want us to focus our thoughts and our attention on the theme, the preaching that transforms. Because God wants his preachers to preach messages of such a nature that those who listen to them preach will have their lives transformed by the grace of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God is proclaimed. We see immediately in chapter 3, verse 1, that when John the Baptist came, he came preaching. And so John preached the preaching that transforms. Now, what is the preaching that transforms? What kind of preaching is used of God or blessed of the Spirit of God to result in the transformation, in the change of character of the lives of those who listen to such preaching? First of all, we shall see that the preaching that transforms is clear. Preaching that transforms is always clear. There's a note of clarity in it. It is simple. It is understandable. Folks who listen to the preacher preach a message that transforms know what the preacher said when he's done. Reminds me of a story I heard of former President Calvin Coolidge, a man of few words. On a given Sunday, he went to church to worship. His wife did not go. And when he came back following the worship service, Mrs. Coolidge said to her husband, "What was the sermon about today?" And in his typical fashion, he said, with his one-word answer, "Sin." And she said, "What did the preacher say about sin?" And Coolidge said, "He was against it." Now, that's the kind of preaching that God wants his preachers to preach.
When our people leave a experience of worship, they ought not to walk out the door scratching their head in bewilderment, wondering what the preacher was trying to say. The point of the message ought to be very clear. It ought to be understandable to anyone who is present to listen to the preacher preach. John the Baptizer was such a preacher. Look in chapter 3, verse 2. The scripture says that when John came preaching, he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John's preaching was very clear. I mean, those contemporaries of John knew what he had said when he got through speaking. They walked away saying, "John has told us to repent." They knew the theme, the thrust of the messages preached by John the Baptist. There was no confusion. There was no fog. There was no bewilderment about what John was trying to say. His preaching was very clear. Now, that's the way it ought to be. Unfortunately, it's not always like that, is it? I heard about one parishioner who left a Sunday morning worship service, and he said to no one in particular, "It must have been a great sermon. I didn't understand a word of it." Well, unfortunately, far too often, preaching is like that. People don't understand what's being said. You know, I heard about the time that Jesus came into the coast of the theological seminary. And when he arrived there, he asked the theologians, saying, "Who do the textbooks say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the theologians answering said unto Jesus, "Thou art the ground of all being." And another theologian said, "Thou art the proleptic ontological incarnation." And a third theologian said to the Lord Jesus, "Thou art the unphrasable, unverbalized, existential, unpropositional encounter with the finitude of subjective experience." And the Lord looked at the theologians and said, "Huh?" Now, unfortunately, far too often, preaching is confusing like that. And some folks confuse scholarship with spirituality and think that scholarship is a good enough substitute to be spiritual. Some of us are fathers. We have sons. Can you imagine my son coming into the house one day with a dead rat? An old dirty, stinking dead rat and just laying it right there at my feet? Now, if that were to happen, it hasn't happened, and I hope that it will not happen, but if that were to happen, do you think I'd say something like this? "Son, my olfactory nerves perceive that the rodent which you possess has expired and has decayed to an advanced stage of putrefaction. Therefore, I suggest that you find some expedient means of disposal." Do you think I'd say that? Of course not. If my boy brought a dead rat in the house, I'd say, "Son, get that stinking rat out of here." Now, when a preacher stands to preach, he wants his message to be clear and simple and understandable. Now, don't try to impress people. You see, the preaching that transforms is not seeking to impress. It's seeking to express the life and the grace of Jesus through the preacher into the lives of those who are gathered to listen. And that's the kind of preacher that John the Baptizer was. His preaching was transformational preaching. He wasn't trying to impress the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John was not trying to show off for the religious elite of his day. He wasn't trying to be a great scholar. John was trying to communicate the message of the God to his generation. And he did it in simple and clear and understandable language. I love this story, a true story of an American theologian who at the close of the 19th century decided to make a journey to Korea. A Christian missions had just gotten a foothold in Korea, and he wanted to go there to observe the work, to see how it was going. And so he set sail, and the day came when his ship landed there in port in Korea, and the missionaries came down and they met him. And the Lord's Day came around, and so they decided to take this very eminent and scholarly theologian from the United States out to a little village church out there in the countryside, and he was to give the sermon that day, and it was to be interpreted or translated into Korean by the missionary. And so they came, and the Sunday came, and they gathered there in that little village church. And the great eminent theologian from the United States stood up there before that group of simple Korean peasants in that little church. And he began his message that day by saying, "All thought is divided into the concrete and the abstract." Well, when the missionary who was to translate heard that, he looked around at that group of Koreans, sturdy grandmothers and toothless farmers and little boys and girls playing there on the dirt floor of that little chapel. And he took that opening sentence, all thought is divided into the concrete and the abstract, and he translated it this way into Korean. I've come all the way from the United States to tell you that Jesus loves you. Now that's the way preaching ought to be. It ought to be clear and understandable and simple. You know, I don't write much in my Bible. I'm just very particular about that. Occasionally I'll make a comment, but very seldom will I do that. And in the front of my Bible, there's only one thing written there other than my name. It is a statement that I jotted down a number of years ago, written by James Denny, a Scottish theologian of another generation. And he wrote, "No man can at the same time show himself to be clever and Jesus Christ mighty to save." And those who've been called of God to declare the Word of God need to decide early in their ministry, are they going to try to impress men, are they going to try to impress scholars, or are they going to try to lift up and exalt the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you're going to exalt Jesus, you're going to be clear and simple. John was very, very clear in his sermonizing. Look over in chapter 3, verse 8. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. There John said to them, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Now we've already seen in verse 2 that John's message was repent. He didn't just preach about repentance in generalities. John preached repentance and then he called for a decision. John called for a verdict. John's theology was verdict theology. When he got done, he asked people to repent. And then he asked them to produce fruit that demonstrates repentance. John said, if you have repented, let me see some evidence of it in a changed lifestyle. You see, repentance is not just saying, God, I'm sorry for my sins. That's part of it. But repentance results in a change of lifestyle, a change of character in which we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives, to revolutionize us, to make us into the image and to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And John's preaching was very pointed, very clear, very simple. John said, repent and prove the genuineness of your repentance by a changed life. Let me see some fruit. Let me see some evidence that you have, in fact, repented. Now, John was a transformational preacher. And the preaching that transforms, first of all, is characterized by clarity. It is very clear and understandable. But there's a second characteristic we find here in the preaching of John the Baptist, which characterized transformational preaching. And that is that preaching which transforms is courageous. Preaching which transforms is not only clear, but secondly, it's courageous. You know what else we can say about John the Baptist? He was a gutsy sort of fellow, wasn't he? I mean, he was nobody's namby-pamby. He was no milquetoast sort of character. I like John. He was a man's man. I believe with hair on his chest and dirt under his fingernails, John was courageous. You say, how so, preacher? Well, look here in chapter 3, verse 7. But when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, now that's the religious establishment of his day. Those are the ecclesiastical leaders. When John saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Now he's not talking about what the world would call the riffraff of society, the pimps and the prostitutes and the gamblers and the tax collectors and all that. John is addressing his message here to the religious establishment. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees showed up out there in the wilderness to hear John preach, he showed all the courage in the world when he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Now that wasn't a very kind thing to say. But John knew they were hypocrites. He knew they were counterfeit. He knew their lives spiritually were very superficial. And so he called it as it was. John was a courageous preacher. The preaching that transforms will always be characterized by courage. The tragedy is that far too often today in our American pulpits, we find them occupied by mild-mannered preachers preaching mild-mannered sermons to mild-mannered congregations about how to be more mild-mannered. And the note of repentance is seldom sounded in the modern pulpit. I mean, I seldom get to hear anybody else preach. But occasionally when I'm on vacation, I'll hear folks preach. And sometimes I'm blessed. And quite frankly, sometimes I'm just sickened what I sometimes hear. I mean, you hear things like,
well, now, if it wouldn't inconvenience you too much, you might want to quit sinning a little bit. Of course, now, if it's going to create a hardship on you, then, you know, you don't have to go all the way. Don't get too fanatical about Jesus.
I hear that kind of garbage, and I want to throw up. I don't believe God calls a man to preach like that. And I know I've caricatured that. It's not quite that pronounced. And you know I know that too, and I know that you know that. But I'm just talking about far too often the preachers of our land have been silent in the face of the great burning moral issues of our day. And I ask myself again and again, where are the preachers of righteousness? Where are the men with courage? Where are the men who are willing, like John the Baptist was, to lay their neck on the line for righteousness' sake? The saintly Samuel Rutherford once said, I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. That's the kind of preaching that transforms. A man who's willing to give his life if need be, to put his neck on the line as John was. For the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are the preachers of righteousness? Where are the men who will stand before the congregations of our land and with an open Bible in hand read the Word of God and expound it and say, thus saith the Lord. Hard to find. Oh, they're there. God always has His remnant. You can be sure they're in a minority. John was a courageous preacher. A gutsy fellow. And he stood before his generation and he called them to repentance. That's what it's going to take. You know, I'm convinced, I can't prove this, but I'm convinced in my own mind that if every pastor of the 300,000 plus churches in this nation, if every one of those 300,000 pastors would take a stand against abortion, I believe abortion would be washed out, wiped out in less than six months' time. I do. I can't prove it. I just believe it happened. Now, why don't they do that? Well, some of them don't do it because they know somebody in the congregation that had an abortion. Or somebody's daughter had an abortion. And they don't want to offend somebody in the congregation because they're afraid, well, if I preach on abortion, this person that had an abortion, they might decide to go down and join some church down the street and I might lose a little tithe. You know, the thing I want to ask is this. Who are you trying to please? The congregation? Or God? Now, it's not to say that a preacher ought to be offensive or go out of his way to try to hurt people in the congregation. No God-called preacher ever wants to do that. But ultimately, we don't answer to the congregation for what we preach. Ultimately, we stand before the bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to answer for Jesus for how we used our life and our ministry. It's time for some courageous preaching in the pulpits of our land. Someone said the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted. I agree with that. It is. It's also his job to afflict the comfortable. And he has to do both if he's going to be faithful to his calling. Place for both. Now the preaching that transforms, first of all, is clear. And the preaching that transforms, secondly, is courageous. We see both of those in the preaching ministry of John the Baptizer. But there's a third thing we see in the preaching ministry of John the Baptizer, and that is the preaching that transforms is convicting. The preaching that transforms is convicting. There is a sense of the conviction of the Holy Spirit in that kind of preaching. How the Spirit of God comes upon the preacher and upon the waiting congregation and moves in power to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. John the Baptist was such a preacher. John believed what he had to say. He believed it with all of his heart and was willing to give his life for it. He believed it so much. He would not compromise. He confronted his generation with the hard truths of repentance. And John preached. He preached a message that was based on the conviction of his own heart and soul. Now, the preaching that transforms is always going to be convicting. I read of an actor and a preacher who were talking one day. And the preacher was sort of complaining to the actor, and he was saying to him, you know, I just don't understand how it is. He said, I come and I preach on Sunday to a church house that's half full or half empty. And I'm preaching the truth, and yet you act out fiction, and yet you act out your fiction night after night in the theater to a house packed out. He said, how can it be? And the actor said to the preacher, perhaps it's because I present the fiction as if it were truth, and you present truth as if it were fiction. I hope it doesn't come as a surprise to you, but there are some folks who occupy the pulpits of some of the churches of our land who do not have a settled conviction as to the authenticity and the integrity and the veracity and the authority and the trustworthiness of Holy Scripture. It's sad, but it's true. It's tragic. But there are some folks that just don't believe the Bible who preach. Oh, they believe it's inspired in spots, and they're inspired to pick out the spots. But you know, I learned something a long time ago. The Spirit of God will never anoint the ministry of a man who does not believe the Bible in its entirety. I mean, he won't anoint that part he does believe. I don't believe. When God's Spirit comes, He comes where there's faith and belief. God's under no obligation to bless with the anointing presence of His Spirit the preaching ministry of a man who doesn't believe all the Bible. Folks, this book is truth. This is settled truth. Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. It's not up for debate. And you know, when we come to the Word of God, I decided a long time ago there would be no question marks in my Bible, just exclamation points. I may not understand it all, but I'm going to believe it all and preach it all as best I know how. Now, when we preach the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God takes His Word and He works conviction in the hearts of those who listen. It happened in John's day. Look here in verses 5 and 6. This is amazing to me. Absolutely amazing to me. We're told in verse 5 that the people went out to him, John, from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Here's this guy out in the wilderness. I mean, this man with the weird appearance and the weird diet, you know, the wilderness wardrobe and the desert diet. And he's out there in the middle of nowhere preaching away, and yet people by the multitudes are coming to hear him. He didn't have any PR campaign, no radio announcements, no ads in the paper, no sound truck riding around through Jerusalem. Just the Word got out. The Spirit of God was on this man, and they're coming out from Jerusalem. They're coming from all the countryside and the whole region of the Jordan to hear him. That just baffles me how it could take place, but it did. And notice what verse 6 says here. This is super. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Can you believe it? They repented. Oh, not all of them, but multitudes repented. They repented of their sins, they confessed their sins, and once they had gotten right with God, once they had made full repentance, then John baptized. You see, that's the way it's supposed to be. You don't get baptized to get your sins washed away. But because God has forgiven you of your sins, you get baptized as a public acknowledgement or confession of that fact. So the Spirit of God was upon John. And these people were being baptized upon the confession of their sins. There was conviction in his preaching. And you say, well, Pastor, you've already said, you've already made this sort of general indictment of preachers by saying that there's not any conviction in the ministries of some preachers. Prove it. Well, let me suggest this to you. Do you know that Southern Baptists have 37,000 churches in 50 states? Did you know that? Now, Vance Havner, who's now gone to be with the Lord, was a great revivalist. One of us, Southern Baptists. He once said, Southern Baptists are many, but we aren't much. You know, we don't like folks outside the family to poke fun at us, but he's within the family. We'll let him do that. Southern Baptists are many, but we aren't much. We're 37,000 churches in 50 states. Did you know that last year of those 37,000 Southern Baptist churches, there were 6,000 of those churches that did not win to faith in Jesus Christ and baptize a single convert in the entire year? We're talking about pastor and people, 365 days, 52 weeks, 52 Sundays, and in the entire 12 months didn't win to faith and baptize one single convert. I'd say there's an absence of conviction somewhere, wouldn't you? Now, I don't want to lay all the blame at the foot of the pulpit, because the layman in the pew can share some of the responsibility for not bearing the witness of their faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to say to you that I believe that everything rises and falls on leadership. And a lot of the blame lies at the foot of the pulpit. the preacher who does not have convictions about the authority of the Word of God, about the lostness of mankind apart from Jesus, and about the uniqueness of salvation to be found only in faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The preaching that transforms always is characterized by conviction. When the pulpit's aflame with righteousness, folks will come watch it burn. Did you know that? I heard the story of the little village church that caught fire one night. And all the folks in the village gathered there on the church lawn as they watched their beloved church house go up in flames. And there on the village lawn, the pastor noticed was the village infidel. He'd never been to church. He had ridiculed Christians and church members. And so the pastor couldn't resist. And he went up there to the village infidel there as he gathered there on the church lawn with the others. And he said to the infidel, "I've never seen you at church before." And the village infidel said, "Pastor, this is the first time I've ever seen the thing on fire." I tell you, when the pulpits of our land are aflame with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there'll be folks to come watch it burn. It's always the case. John preached with the anointing of the Spirit of God in his life, and there was great conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment when he preached. The preaching that transforms is always characterized by conviction. It's characterized by courage. It's characterized by clarity. But there's a fourth thing that we find in the preaching ministry of John the Baptist that makes his preaching transformational preaching. And this is the most important one of all. And that is that the preaching that transforms is Christ-centered. The preaching that transforms is Christ-centered. The focus will be on Jesus. He is the preeminent one, and He will be magnified. Now look in verses 11 and 12. John said to his contemporaries, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John said, I'm just baptizing with water for repentance, but there's one coming along after me. He's greater than I am. And you see those pronouns, he and his and he again in these two verses. John came to exalt Christ. The focus of John's preaching was Jesus. It was Jesus-centered. And John had as his primary mission in life to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and to point people to Jesus. Look in John chapter 1. We're gonna come to John chapter 1 in a week or two. We'll just get a sneak preview today of what's coming up down the line. But I want you to look in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 29. This very explicit statement of the ministry of John the Baptizer. Now what was said there in Matthew 3 by means of pronoun is rather hidden, but it's there. It's implicit. What's found here in John chapter 1 is very explicit. John 1, 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, John's out here preaching and baptizing, and Jesus shows up on the scene. And so John doesn't try to detract from Jesus. John doesn't try to get people not to follow Jesus. Instead, John says, "I want you to look over here. This is Jesus. This is the Lamb of God. He's the one that takes away the sin of the world." John's ministry was Christ-centered. His desire was to point people to the Lamb of God. Verse 30. John said, "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." You see, John came to reveal Jesus. John's great objective in life was to exalt Christ, to help people see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the preaching that transforms is always going to be Christ-centered. It'll make much of Jesus. And quite frankly, preaching that does not make a great deal of the Lord Jesus Christ is suspect. You know, He is the center of our universe. In Him, all things hold together. And He is the same from generation to generation. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever a preacher talks about, he always ought to major on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lift Jesus high so that people will come to faith in Jesus. You know, the great preacher Spurgeon said, no matter where I take my text in the Bible, I make a beeline to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and make much of Jesus. That's what preaching ought to do. It ought to magnify the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist was such a preacher. And John pointed people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, Jesus said in the days of His earthly ministry, in John chapter 12, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." If you ever realize that God has not called us to be the general manager of the universe, God has not called us to play the role of the Holy Spirit. God hasn't told us we need to bring conviction in the hearts of lost people. God just said to us, lift up Jesus, and Jesus will draw all men unto Himself. We don't have to persuade somebody to be saved. We don't have to twist somebody's arm, put some kind of pressure on them. Not at all. All we have to do is just introduce them to Jesus. Present Jesus. Lift up Jesus. Magnify Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Introduce them to Jesus. And then Jesus, by His Spirit, will draw men unto Himself. You know, that takes the pressure of evangelism off. I don't have to be worrying about, I've got to deliver so many converts. I do need to be faithful to get the word out to lift up Jesus Christ. And you know, but we've got the promise of Jesus. We've got His word for it. Jesus said, if you will do that, I'll draw them unto Myself. And if people aren't being drawn to Jesus through our lives, then the reason is we aren't lifting Him up. Because Jesus said, if we lift Him up, they'll be drawn. Now that's a wonderful promise that God has given to us. And so the preaching which transforms, the preaching that John the Baptist preached, was Christ-centered. John wasn't trying to show off to the scholars. He wasn't trying to be a smarty. He wasn't trying to tell his generation what all he knew or how intelligent he was. He just exalted Jesus. And what else is there to do? Saint Bernard once said, "Yesterday I preached myself, and the scholars came up and praised me. Today I preach Christ, and the sinners came up and thanked me." I like that. This world's not interested in how much you and I know. But I tell you, there are sinners out there that desperately need a Savior. And if we'll tell them about Jesus like John did, if we'll say, there's Jesus, He's the Lamb of God, He can take away your sin. Some of them are going to repent and believe and be saved. And some drunk's going to be sober. And some lustful, homosexual, or sexually immoral person is going to be chaste and clean and pure again. Some gambler's going to go straight. Some liar's going to start telling the truth. Some daddy that didn't care about his wife and kids are going to come home and love them again. When Jesus is preached. And all of us haven't been called to the gospel ministry to preach. But every one of us have been commissioned by Jesus to bear witness of His saving grace. You see, you and I are trophies of His grace, are we not? We are trophies of the grace of Jesus. We are what we are because Jesus has transformed us from within. And the same Jesus that has transformed our lives wants us to be instruments in His hands to share the message of salvation to a world that desperately needs to hear of His love. You know, it's been said so often, it's a cliche that Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. Cliche it may be, but it's still true. You say, but it's so simple, it's just simplistic. Well, maybe it is, but it's still true. Jesus and Jesus alone can transform this world. And you and I who know Him have our marching orders. We're to lift Him up. We're to point people as John the Baptizer did to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who alone can take away the sin of the world. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, we do so with the expectation that You're going to move in our hearts. We thank You that You've already spoken to us. Now, Lord God, We just want to say to you in advance up front, whatever you have for us, that's what we want. Lord, we just say yes to you, whatever it may be. I pray, Father, for that man, woman, that student, that boy or girl in this service who's never said an eternal yes to Jesus and entered into the experience of salvation through trust in Christ. I pray that today they might say yes to Him. Father, others who ought to be a part of our fellowship, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear your voice and your will for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.